Thank you, Brother Paul, and thank all of you for once again following his directions so beautifully. The singing has set a very high standard for the preaching, and we're trying our best to live up to that. But this brother right down here that Brother Walker said was a great song leader, is that right? What's your first name again?
Corey.
Corey, have you heard of Fried Hardeman University? Okay. I want to talk to you. I tell you, he is a beautiful singer, and we're grateful for all of you being beautiful singers. We have, a lot of wonderful people tonight. Brother and Sister Lyons were here Sunday afternoon, and I didn't realize it's about halfway through the lesson, and they're here tonight. I'm very happy to see them. I love them, love their family. And we have the Pruitts here, and we have this group from Mount Hebron, and we also have Mike and Eileen Anderson from university. Mike and Eileen are former members at Estes, and we are very grateful to see them and glad to see them, glad they're working. Mike works with the academy, and Eileen works with the university. Mike's one of my former students, and Eileen, I did the best with him that I could, you know, but he was outstanding and is doing an outstanding job. I remember when I see folks from Estes, I'm reminded of a little girl that my preaching partner Roy and I were visiting her family one Sunday afternoon, and she made the observation in the midst of that visit, 5 years old, she said, "You preach at our church, don't you?" And I said, "Well, yeah, of course I preached at our church for a long time." And she jumped up from the couch where we were sitting, and she put her finger in my face, and she said, "Yes, and you preach a long time, you know." So you've been forewarned. But I thought about that once I saw Mike and Eileen here tonight. Another one of those true experiences along the way. I'm sure that I know and love somebody else that I've not mentioned that is visiting tonight. But for all of you, as well as all the members, and for Zone 2, you know, I think most of the congregation was at the meal tonight, and it seems to me that all of the congregation ought to be at Zone 3 tomorrow night. By the way, one other experience. Every meal so far, they've just been tremendous, and thank you on the part of Joan and me. We love these so much. We love the food, but we love the fellowship even more. One time I was at a meeting, and I was so impressed with the deviled eggs, Paul. I always am. Every meal, we've had a good supply of deviled eggs. I made the mistake, though, at that meeting, Brother Fenner, of saying, "You know, folks, when I have a deviled egg, I preach shorter. And would you believe that someone the next night brought a whole platter just for me?" And I'm not sure that I lived up to the promise, but I really do appreciate working hard all day and then preparing these meals and bringing them and then being here for our services. What a wonderful group, and what a wonderful area. We have so many good congregations represented. We love you all. A few years ago, in our little hamlet of Henderson, and if I remember correctly, it was no more than 5 years ago, maybe a little bit more, we at the school, as well as in the local school system at Henderson and Fried Hardeman, we were getting ready for spring break. So early March of the year, Joan and I were preparing for bed Saturday evening, looking forward to the Lord's Day the next morning. And I don't know why, we normally didn't watch Channel 7 News out of Jackson, but that night it was on at the 10 o'clock hour, and there was an announcement made that there had been a body found late that afternoon, in a ditch just right across the line of Chester County, which is where Henderson is, home of Fried Hardeman, into Madison County, which is where Jackson is. And they said the identification of the person is being withheld for notification of next of kin. And that was the last that we heard. And to tell you the truth, we never dreamed that that would be anybody that we knew of, much less knew. The next morning, one of our Henderson City policemen, who is a deacon at the Henderson Church, I asked after morning services, I said, "By the way, Do you know anything about this story that was on the news last night and his countenance changed? And he said, sometime this afternoon, you'll be hearing about who it is. And that surprised me a little bit, but I still was not too very much concerned that I would know the person or at least be close to the person. Come to find out, it was a lady that was a member of our congregation who, in returning to Henderson from Jackson on a beautiful Saturday, pulled into our Fred's. You have a Fred's here, right? I'm not speaking foreign language. She pulled into Fred's, and she'd been shopping in Jackson, and there was a special at Fred's that she was going to take advantage of before going to her rural home out in our part of the county. And what happened was there were three people not from our county, not even from a neighboring county, but from another West Tennessee county, who were looking for someone that they could take advantage of. And when they saw her empty her cart and take the cart back into the store, one of them jumped into her back seat. And then as she started the car, they revealed themselves with a gun to her head, told her to drive to a certain place where they shot her, and of course she was immediately sent into eternity. One of the sweetest ladies, her name was Carolyn Ward, made big news in our county for one reason, a wonderful Christian lady, a widow, someone who was the kind of grandmother who made sure that the grandchildren that were under her influence were always with her in services, even sometimes when their parents were not. And someone who volunteered at one of the elementary schools, and everyone called her grandma. Never a time when she did not have a smile on her face. Just a random person. And I want to tell you the effect of something like that happening. Our community, which every year, if there is an award for winning the prize of the safest county in Tennessee when it comes to the subject of crime, our county was absolutely shook by that event, as you could imagine. They were heartbroken by the fact that this lady was killed, but also the fact that something like that could happen where we live, where we have all of these wonderful university students. And I'm telling you, we had all kinds of warnings and all kinds of safety precautions and all kinds of restrictions leading up to that week before spring break, or that week before spring break. Local folks were going out and buying guns. And across from Fred's and also the Piggly Wiggly, there's an Exxon station where there was one of those pointing marquees in there that put a sign up that said, "Buy your ammo here." And I tell you, we're just not used to that kind of thing. You know, unless you're talking about going out to Chickasaw and shooting deer. I mean, we're just not accustomed to that kind of thing. Here's an innocent, righteous, in the eyes of God, person. Wrong place at the wrong time. By the way, those three people were apprehended, have all been tried for murder, and are imprisoned as we speak. You know, it's interesting what the effect of an incident like that will have on the part of some. It caused some to question God and to wonder about the goodness of God that we talk about all the time and believe in with our very breath. And then there were others whose faith was made, even in Carolyn's family, there were those in her family who were made stronger because of the faith in God they had that sustained them in a time like that, much in keeping with the hymns that Paul has led us in tonight, "Does Jesus Care?" and "It Is Well With My Soul." You know, it's events like that that will reveal where you really are with God. It'll reveal how strong you are. It'll also reveal how weak you are. But when the worst of things in life happen to the best of people, the finest of people, obviously we ask the universal question of why. I'm sure there were days and hours when even the Apostle Paul could have asked the question of why. He could have been wondering why that he had to be imprisoned at least 4 years unfairly, unjustly, simply for being a Christian, simply for being the bearer of the greatest news the world has ever known. There is a God in heaven who loves the world so much that he sent his son to shed his own blood for the remission of sins of the whole world if the whole world would come to believe and obey him. That is love, the ultimate love. And so when he writes Timothy and he says that he is not ashamed of his imprisonment, he is not ashamed of the message that he is bearing, even from prison, he says the reason is, for I know him whom I have believed. I like that particular rendering, for I know him, or I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded, I am convinced that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him until that day. His soul, his body, his life. It really didn't matter what happened to Paul. His body, his soul, his life was in the hands of God, and it would be okay. You know, Carolyn Ward lived that way. Again, I cannot impress upon you how sweet a lady she was. And to this day, we mourn her passing. The coverage of this story, and in particular the tributes to her in the local paper, even surprised those of us who went to worship with her each of the services of the week. We did not know the realm of influence that she had until that event happened. This universal question that we ask, the question of why, has been asked by a lot of people. It's been asked from the very beginning when Adam and Eve learned that their firstborn, Cain, took the life of the pure, innocent, righteous Abel. And what a tremendous tribute to Abel that the Hebrews writer would later say, centuries later, though dead, yet he speaks. And that can be said for someone like the lady that we have described tonight, for those who have known her and loved her as a fellow member of the Lord's church. As long as we live, we'll be able to speak in her behalf, and she will speak as a result of the life that she has lived because she lived a life of faith and of service to God. The question of why has also been asked by Jacob. In all of those years, thinking that his son Joseph was dead, when in reality he was, at the time of learning that Joseph was alive, was thriving as the prime minister of the empire of Egypt. In fact, the Pharaoh gave him a name, an Egyptian name, that meant savior of the world, even though we know him as Joseph. And by the way, Joseph is the most Christ-like person in the Old Testament. There is no mention of sin against Joseph in the Joseph story. That doesn't mean that he did not commit sin. That doesn't mean that there were not mistakes that he made, but the record does not show. You don't count that part where he went to his father and told of the unrighteous things concerning his brothers. That would have been a right thing to do. But all those years, even when he was in prison, don't you know that he may have been tempted to at least ask on one occasion, why? And yet, as we look at that marvelous Old Testament story from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50, the only story in Genesis that is longer is the story of Abraham, just by a little bit. And as we look at that story, we never find that really in the case of Joseph, as far as the record is concerned. He knew that God was with him, and he was certainly with God. And yet, it would be reasonable to ask, why? And then when you think about Job, you know, there are people who claim to be, quote, Old Testament scholars, unquote, who say things like, well, Job was not a real person. That is a fable. That is fantasy. All of those things could never happen to one person. We know that's not true because the Lord refers to Job, and Job is mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. He was as real as you and I are real tonight. I think one thing that causes people to question the authenticity or the reality of the story of Job is they cannot imagine losing 10 children all at one time. But have you ever heard of a tornado that hits one home and all the members of that home were taken? See, that's what happened in that story. It's called a whirlwind. But when you have people that are in one dwelling place and a storm carries that place away, like we see in the news so much all the time, and in fact affects our area in West Tennessee, that passage from Memphis up to Jackson is some kind of tornado alley, and we have the threats frequently. A few years ago, there was just one of those tornadoes in our area, 40 miles to the north of us in the little town of Bradford, bean soup capital of the world, they call it. And there was a family of four, a husband, wife, and two boys, members of the church. Tornado hit their home, killed all four of them. The father of the father, grandfather of the two boys, was the local funeral director. And he had to take care of all of that in the midst of his absolute grief and sorrow. Don't tell me that Job is not a real story because he lost everything that he had, including his health, everything but his life, because God trusted him. Have you ever thought about what this means in terms of God's confidence in his people? See, he had said to Satan at least twice, "Have you considered my servant Job that there is none like him in all the face of the earth?" And Satan, who always has a retort of some kind that is based on falsehood because he's the father of lies, says, "Well, does Job serve God for naught or for nothing? Let me have Job and I will show you how long he'll be faithful to you." And God had confidence in his servant Job and allowed all of these things to happen to him with no explanation, with no hint. And as far as Job was concerned, did not even sense the presence of God until God finally appears and answers good questions that Job himself had asked. Why have these things happened? He didn't ask these questions until he was pressed into it by so-called friends. But in chapter 3, when he finally speaks out of his misery, why did these things have to happen? Why, if these things had to happen, did I have to be born? And if these things had to happen and I had to be born, why could I not have died the day of my birth? Job really struggles with the great questions that we face. In fact, you may have heard someone, as I have, say something like this in the midst of the difficulty they're experiencing. As a child of God, someone suffering innocently, say something like, "I have spent a great deal of time with Job lately." We identify most with the story of Job when, to some degree, we have a detail of suffering or sorrow in our life that makes us think of him. And that has to be one of the reasons why that God has caused this story not only to survive for 3,000 years, but to be a part of his book of inspiration and a vital part of the book. James tells us in James 5 to remember the perseverance, to remember the endurance. Not so much the idea of patience there, but the idea of perseverance when you do not understand why what is happening to you. Be a person of faith and of faithfulness no matter what. We sometimes sing, "Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. That's another example of the great messages that are contained in our hymns that reminds us that we are people of faith, which means that if we're people of faith, we're people of faithfulness. We continue to be faithful, not just in days of sunshine, but especially in days that are gray, that are stormy. And then when we look at the story of David, the Lord is not the first person to ask the question, my God, why have you forsaken me? David asked that when again on the run for his life. As you well know, the story in his flight from King Saul, his own father-in-law, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22:1. And so when you hear the Lord quote that in Matthew 27 and verse 46, he's not the first. And by the way, the Lord, who is without sin, neither is there any guile in his mouth, in asking that question was not committing a sin. He was taking the question to his Father. And we're not guilty of sin either when we ask the question, as long as we take the question to the right person, and that is to our Heavenly Father. And in His way, and in His time, and through His Word, and through His providence, He will provide ultimately the answers that we need, even if it takes our being with Him in eternity. But we have got to be people of faith to get there, and people of faithfulness. One more example, the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk asked the Lord some very bold questions in Habakkuk chapter 1 about how in the world could the Lord allow the Chaldeans, who are going to come and cause great suffering on the Israelites, a rebellious, wayward people, how could He bless them who are more wicked than the Israelites? And the Lord basically says, I have a plan, and you need to wait, and you need to watch and see as the plan unfolds. I have a plan for the Chaldeans, just as I have a plan for my people Israel. And Habakkuk, the person of faith and faithfulness that he is, as that three-chapter book unfolds, you get to one of the great passages of Scripture, the very last paragraph of the book of Habakkuk. Read it again tonight and see a man who had questions of his God, but who winds up that story again reminded of the faith and faithfulness of the people of God. So we have the question of why. And sometimes we don't have the answer in as quick a way or as full of a way as we would like to. I think of not only natural disasters, and I wonder, you know, why these things have to occur. I remember asking from my office in the Bible building at Freed Hardeman the day of 9/11, as other Bible teachers and members of our staff gathered into my office, because I have a little TV there for fast-breaking news and weather warnings. And one of our very smart students one time observed, Brother Billy, I've seen the Braves on that TV as well. But basically, that's the reason that the TV is there. And we turned the TV on that day to watch those towers not only be attacked, but to fall. And you realize there were thousands of people that were still in those towers. And you could not wonder, how in the world is Romans 8:28 going to be true today? But you know it was. God has worked through that event and all other tragedies to bring good things about, not only among unrighteous people, but especially among righteous people. It is seeing the outcome of those events that make the righteous hopefully stronger, not weaker. And that's the focus of what we know tonight. As we think now of things that we know, like Paul used the word, I know whom. Again, the distinction between it is not I know about him, but I know him. I know him in whom I am persuaded. I have committed all things. I am convinced that he will protect me until that day. These are things that we know. Simple, basic, but let me tell you, when it comes your time to ask the universal question of why, these are the things that you need to remember. And I'm talking to people tonight, many of whom have been tremendous examples of perseverance and of endurance and of working through not only the joys of life, but the sorrows of life, the pains and the reversals of life. And you could speak even more than those of us who try to approach this topic, which basically could be called the problem of evil or the problem of human suffering in the world. How do you explain it? Atheists like to blow their trumpets using this as the number one reason why there is no God. It takes a whole lot more faith not to believe God than it does to believe God. You ever thought about that? They claim to be people of no faith. They are people of an incorrect faith. Because Paul doesn't say, I think so, I hope so, I wish so, but I do not know so. He says, I know whom I have believed. And therefore, I am convinced. This is what we know. We know there is a God in heaven. And we know that this God is alive and well. And I love that song that was written by one of our brethren who was a professor at Tennessee Tech University in Cookeville, who wrote that hymn, Our God, He is Alive. Boy, you're talking about stirring an audience. And you're talking about a hymn that a preacher likes to hear before he gets up to preach. That would be one of them. And we have the good fortune of reading from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 22 about this God. I read just this week, one of my former students has one of these blogs, and I'm proud of all the good things that are produced and things like that. Someone says, do you have a blog? And I says, oh, no, I don't have time to have a blog. I says, I'm afraid it might be a blob, you know, if I did it. These guys that do these blogs have great ideas, you know, and they write great things. But in one of those I read yesterday or last night, one of my former students was talking about a young man who was being challenged in a university class. And at the end of the semester, this professor had done everything that he could to destroy faith in God, that he asked people to raise your hand if you believe in God, and there was no one but one person. And this one young man said, yes, I believe in God. And he says, okay, I'm going to show you, I'm going to demonstrate to you that your God does not exist. And so he screamed out, this professor who should be ashamed and embarrassed of himself, and I hope he was as a result of this story. But he says, okay, God, if you're up there, strike me dead right here and right now. And of course, nothing happened. And he turned to the student and he said, there, young man, you see, your God does not exist. Why didn't he strike me dead? And the young man said, according to the story, because my God is a merciful God. That's why he did not strike you dead. I'm glad that we see on page after page after page, Old Testament and New Testament, the God that Jesus loved so much. You know, one of the things that I love so much about the Lord, there's absolutely nothing about Him that is embarrassing. There is nothing about Him that even begins to be wrong. Everything about him is to be commended. And you would say, well, of course, he was Jesus. But the thing that impresses me the most is how devoted he was to God the Father. And he really lived up to that statement in John 8:29 when he says, I do always those things that please him. And he did. And so as we see the kind of love and devotion that Jesus, who knew God best, more than all of us could together, we see the reality of Almighty God. And we know that God loves us because Jesus himself said so to Nicodemus and to a lot of others. 1 John 4 and verse 8, the very definition of God is given by the Apostle John. God is love. It's not enough to say God loves. God's nature is love. Now, of course, that means that he hates every false way and every abomination of his will, but by his nature, he is love. Jesus is proof of that. Not only that golden text of John 3 and verse 16, but in John 14 verse 9, when Philip says, show us the Father, and he's been with the Lord 3+ years, and the Lord still is patient and understanding when he says back to him, Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you will see exactly what God looks like. Think of all the ways in which Jesus revealed his love for this person, and this person. He never refused anyone who needed help or requested it. He sometimes put people to the test, but he met their needs over and over and over again. That is the image that he is of God. The Bible is not a collection of ancient essays. Tomorrow night, Paul has already chosen in advance a very beautiful hymn called Ancient Words. It's one of our favorites among students at Freed Hardeman, and I'm sure at Faulkner as well. Ancient words, ever new. I remember the late Guy in Wood saying in one of his lessons on the book of Ecclesiastes that Ecclesiastes was more up to date, being again 3,000+ years old, Ecclesiastes was more up to date than today's newspaper. Those of you who enjoy reading morning newspaper, they very quickly are old, aren't they? You toss them aside or you use them to wrap things in or whatever. You look forward to the next one. But the Bible is not like that. It is fresh. It is new. Like Lamentations 3 says, the mercies of the Lord are new every morning, and we never grow tired or weary of them. You know, one of the greatest testimonies to the Bible being the Word of God is the faith and confidence that the best people you know have in the Bible. My mother, one night when I was about 10 years of age, surprised me after supper when I was in the backyard minding my own business, throwing my baseball up on the roof and catching it in my glove as it came off. She says, we're going down the street to visit Sister Arnold, who was this really ancient lady that taught the ladies' Bible class at our congregation for decades. And my mom was always bragging about her. And to me, she was just a really, really old, great, great, great grandmotherly type. Last thing in the world I wanted to do was go to her home. She lived 2 blocks down on the same street. I would have refused, except my mama was bigger than I was at the time. She was stronger than I was at the time. And she had this practice of grabbing branches off the tree in our backyard and applying them to my backside when I really needed it. And so I said, okay. And we go down to this lady's home, and she lived with one of her daughters taking care of her. And she had her open Bible. Supper was over, and she was sitting in their den, and the TV was over there across the room, never on. And I was wanting that TV on the whole time, never on. And in that conversation, I remember this one line, Opal, that's my mama's name, Opal, I have just finished reading the Bible through for the 49th time. And I have found lessons that I have never noticed before. I have found ideas for our class at church that I have never noticed before. You know, right there is one of the greatest testimonies to the inspiration of Scripture. How many novels, the same novel, would someone read 49 times through? If they did, they would spend their time much wiser in reading the Book of Books that claims for itself every Scripture, every word is inspired of God and is profitable for reproof, for instruction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. This book tells us that heaven is real. When Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, we can trust him. Realize Jesus is the first to die, to be raised from the dead, never to die again. There were other resurrections in the Bible, but they died again. Jesus was raised from the dead, never to die again, and therefore the promise for us, it will be the same way when we pass from this world. He will come again, and he'll receive us to himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Even now, preparing a place for those preparing to go. And that's why we have worship services. It's why we have meetings. It's why we have Bible studies and all the activities. It's why we do mission work, mission trips, campaigns, all of these kinds of things, getting the message out, because God is preparing a place for those who are preparing to go. And that is the anchor, that hope, that desire to be saved when this life is over, but also the expectation of being saved because of the promises of God and the conditions that God has clearly given, is the anchor, the Hebrews writer says, of our soul. You know what the imagery there is. Here's a ship out here on pretty safe and secure waters, and perhaps out of nowhere here comes a storm, and all of a sudden those waters become turbulent. And the ship is in danger of being completely destroyed and washed away with everyone on it until an anchor is cast. And the anchor was a necessary weight of holding that ship in place. Do you realize even these huge cruise lines have anchors in the event of turbulent waters? And long ago, the Hebrews writer says, that's what the hope of heaven is for you. That's your anchor. No matter what happens, if a tornado hits your house, if you lose a loved one that means more to you than life itself, if you have the kind of disease that no medicine or doctors this side of heaven can cure, no matter what, your hope of heaven anchors your soul. I've seen a lot of demonstrations of that among our people, haven't you? Brother Everett Hufford passed away, great missionary to Israel and Jordan, and member of our Bible faculty for the last 25 years of his life. He went to be with the Lord with the last words, even basically unconscious, last words were, "It is finished." But he spoke it in Aramaic. Or Aramaic, the language that even the Lord spoke. What a tremendous tower, pillar of faith and faithfulness. And that's what God calls us to be. It is easy to be a Christian when you are surrounded by Christians and when things are going really well. It is even more necessary to be a Christian when you are all alone. No one else is around. You may be in a situation where you're the only one, and yet your faith is just as sure, and your faithfulness just as absolute. That's when we find who we really are. And yes, it is true that all things do work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Paul doesn't promise that everything that happens is good, but in spite of what happens, God will take care of you. We sing that over and over and over again, but do we believe it? Will we demonstrate it when it's our time to suffer, or our time to hurt, or our time to ask the universal question of why? We close tonight with, again, the reminder from 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5. Your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, which is passing away, but in the power of God. And then he quotes from Isaiah 64, verse 4, a great Old Testament text. Isaiah, the messianic prophet, who says, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." You see the connection there between this Old Testament verse repeated by Paul in 1 Corinthians 2. You see the connection there to Romans 8, 28. The key is, do we love him? Paul did. And that is why that Paul could say, among other things, that I have kept the faith, I've finished the course, I have fought the fight, I've kept the faith, finished the course. As a result, the Lord has laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which is promised not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing, who love him no matter what, no matter what. Tonight we seem to encourage someone who needs to respond to the gospel. Again, I wish I knew so that I could personally encourage. If there is someone here that is not a member of the church, I wish I knew so that I could personally, outside of these services, encourage you not to wait any longer about becoming a child of God, the greatest honor that you will ever know in life. And so if I'm speaking to you and you're in that condition, this song of encouragement, when it's over, it's not the end of the invitation. The Lord is constantly calling 24/7. But right now is a time of convenience. And so if it is the convenient time for you, there will come a time when there is no more convenient time. We encourage you to come giving your life, your soul, your sins, your sorrows, your tragedies to the one who can take care of all of them, but especially take care of the removal of all sin by repenting of your sin and confessing your faith in Jesus as the Christ and being baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. For the rest of us who may need to respond for other reasons, even as the children of God, this is a convenient time. May all of us respond that we will prove, that we will demonstrate through our prayer, through our Bible study, through our faithfulness in the Lord's church, through the service that we render to people, serving God by serving people, that we really are people of faith and faithfulness. And a large part of that is, in the time of our greatest need, not only do we need the presence of the Lord, we need the presence of the Lord's people surrounding us. And that's one of the beauties of being in the Lord's church. We sing to encourage you. Will you come while we stand and while we sing?